And tonight we're looking at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, talking about forgiveness. Aren't you grateful that God forgives sin? This is particularly about King David. And King David had committed some terrible sins. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then, in order to try to cover his sin, you know, in the book of Proverbs, if you try to cover your sins, you'll not prosper. He tried to cover his sins, and it didn't work. And so he had her husband Uriah put in a place to be killed in battle. And then the prophet of God, how much time elapsed, perhaps it might have even been as long as a year. But sometime after a length of time, there was occasion that caused David to get right with God. You know, it's a terrible thing to have a period of time in your life as a believer when your heart's not right with God. And David's heart was not right with God. And you know the story of how the prophet came to see him and told him the story about the man, the wealthy man with many sheep, and the one poor man with one, and what had happened, and then said to David, "Thou art the man." And it's to David's credit that he didn't have the prophet killed, because some kings would have done that. And one of the things the prophet said to David was that you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. When we sin, our testimony is damaged greatly. But people who look at us and know us have another reason not to be a Christian. We need to be careful. And in these book of Psalms, there are seven Psalms of repentance. So he was good at repenting. And also known because of that as a man after God's own heart. And we're looking at Psalm 32 tonight. But also there's Psalm 6 and 38, and we'll look at 51 a little bit. 102, 130, 143 are all Psalms of repentance. So now if you've got your Bibles, Psalm 32, we're going to read about four verses to start with. How happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle, for my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. David expresses first in this passage the joy of forgiveness. The word for happy, the word for joy, they're really the same word. And he's happy to be able to experience forgiveness. Forgiveness. And he uses some words that are significant. One of those words in verse 1 is the word transgression. Transgression is forgiven. The word transgression is the thought of straying, just wandering away. Getting off of the beaten path. Have you been there? Off of the beaten path. And then he uses the word sin also in verse 1. Someone said sin is spelled S-I-N because big old eyes are always in the middle of sin. And the word for sin there is just a word that means to miss the mark. Miss the mark. Shut at the target. Miss the mark. And we are good at missing the mark. And then he uses another word there it's the word iniquity. The word iniquity. And it's just a word that has to do with a distortion of life, going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing. And the Bible also uses the word deceit, meaning craftiness and cunningness and deception, the very opposite of truth and honesty and sincerity. And this chapter 32 is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, which says this, "Likewise also David speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord never charges with sin." When we get right with God, the righteousness of Christ is credited to our experience. Now, if you look at verses 3 through 7, you'll notice in verses 3 and 4 that forgiveness commences with the conviction of our sin. He says, "I kept silent, my bones became brittle." And in verse 4, he says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." In other words, he was just pretty miserable about his sin. How long? We don't know, before he sought forgiveness. But the hand of God was heavy upon him. Conviction is a part of every Christian's life. Have you ever been under conviction? Yes, if you're saved, you have, because you got convicted before you were saved. You remember that conviction that came in your life? I remember. This is preceding salvation, when the Holy Spirit made me realize I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And it was times when you couldn't sleep well. It was times when you just thought, maybe I'm going to die today lost. And it was a heavy, heavy hand upon us when we are under conviction. Then we become a Christian. And when we become a Christian, that conviction is just as real then, as we realize we're not doing what God wants us to do. And if we're going to have forgiveness, one of the things we have to do is acknowledge that we have sinned. We have to own up to it. We have to admit it. Like 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word confess, it doesn't mean that you get up before a group of people and tell what bad things you've done. I've heard some confessions that were embarrassing. It'd just been better to tell the Lord that and keep it to yourself. But the word confess, it really just simply means to speak the same. That is, it is to agree with God. I have sinned against the Lord as a believer. Am I going to try to cover it up? Am I going to try to make excuses for it? Or rather, am I going to get over on God's side and say, "You're right. That's a mess." Agree with God about it. That's confession of sin. And David is agreeing with God about what he has done. And now he's not only acknowledged his sin, but now he's ready to confess it. We may realize we've sinned, as David did, as the prophet had told him, and as he well knew. But it's one thing to know, and it's another thing to do something about it. And if you look at verse 5, the last part of verse 5, he said to the Lord, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." That's a time for a hallelujah, isn't it? You forgave the guilt of my sin. And that forgiveness then provides a safety and security in the life of the believer. There in verse 6, he says, "You're my hiding place and you're my protector. And you surround me with joyful shouts and deliverance." Happy, happy to be forgiven. In verses 8 to 11, he talks about the important reminder of what God has done. God's now, because I've been forgiven, God is going to instruct and guide me in my life. Verses 8 and 9, God says, "I will instruct you and show you the way to go. My eye is on you. I will give counsel. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding. They must be controlled with bits and bridles or else will not come near you." What you need to do, he says, is to understand now that you've been forgiven. Listen to me. I've got instruction for you. I have counsel for you. I like that verse in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. But in all your ways, know him, and he'll make your path straight. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says God is going to provide us when we've been forgiven with a great reason, to rejoice. We have faithful love, he says, surrounding him. And be glad and shout for joy when everything is all right between my soul and my Savior. There's a spirit of relaxation. There's a spirit of joy. There's a spirit of victory, and we can rejoice in the Lord. This is David's experience in Psalm 32, as I've kind of abridged it with you tonight. And then flip over to chapter 51 of the book of Psalms. It's probably the one that's most familiar to most people. In Psalm 51, David's sin with Bathsheba is again reminded, made known, and he's making a second confession. It's in 2 Samuel that you read the story of his sin. And, you know, it's difficult in some ways to believe that a great person like David, called a man after God's own heart, could do the sin that David did. But as believers, we need to be aware that a Christian is capable of committing any sin the Bible tells us not to commit. Think about that. We're capable of doing that. And David had done some terrible things, adultery and murder. We wouldn't think that it would be possible for a believer to do something like that, but that's exactly what he did. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Might write that one down. Whoever thinks he stands needs to be careful lest he falls. You never get high enough. You never get mighty enough that the devil can't knock the props out from under you. We need to be very much aware that we're always subject to the wiles of the devil. It's in Ephesians that you read about how we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the attacks, the wiles of the devil. And the more influence a person has among other people, a great Christian person with great influence, I'm sure that the devil would love to knock them down. I've often thought, wouldn't it be a prize for the devil if in Billy Graham's heyday, the devil could have caught him into some sin and exposed it for the whole world? And I'm sure that the devil would have loved to do that. And every one of us has a circle of influence. You may well be the best Christian someone knows. And if you were to stumble and fall, it would be very hurtful to those around you that know you. As I grew up, my mother was a Christian. My dad was not saved till after I was. And I cannot tell you how many times as a boy growing up that I heard my dad come home and tell my mother something that one of the men in the church had said or done that wasn't right. I often thought my dad turns over rocks looking for hypocrites. And so do a lot of other people. So we need to be aware of the fact that we can lose our testimony and we can do great harm to the cause of Christ. If we're saved, our relationship with the Lord is not broken, but our fellowship can be broken. You know, my mother and dad were my parents. That never changed. Relationship stayed the same. But when my mother had me cut a willow limb, as far as I was concerned, our fellowship was broken. That wasn't all that was broken either, but relationship and fellowship are not the same thing. If you're saved, you're saved. That's not going to change. But try to keep that fellowship with the Lord going well. It's difficult to believe that King David could do what he did. But you never know what other people are capable of doing. A couple of shocks to me in the New Testament are two passages of scriptures that relate to people in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Samson in the Old Testament? Now, he wasn't a very good model for a believer, was he? In fact, about it is, I was very suspicious that he wasn't really a believer in the Lord. And yet, when I get over in the book of Hebrews, in that 11th chapter, the heroes of the faith, there he is listed as one of the heroes of the faith. The first time I read that, it was a shock. I can't believe that. Samson, a hero of the faith, but there he is. In God's word, it's so. And then you remember the story in the Old Testament of Lot, lived in Sodom, and all the wicked things that were going on there, and he was participating in it. And what he even did with his own daughters when the angel of the Lord came to visit. And I thought, Lot, Abraham, good man. Lot, he's just an old reprobate, just need to be saved. And yet I get over in 2 Peter, and I'm shocked when I read of Lot that his righteous soul was vexed by the iniquity of the Sodomites. My first thought was, righteous soul, Lot? Can't be true. But it is. It's right there in the Word of God. No matter who a believer is, there's always a danger that they can lose their testimony and their spiritual life can be wrecked. If you look at that 51st Psalm, the way it starts out, it just sort of, I like what Adrian Rogers gave, six things that revealed in about sin in a believer's life in this first chapter, first section of chapter 51. First thing he says is that sin dirties the soul. Verses 1, 2, 7, and 10. All these verses, how dirty sin is. Uses the word blot out, and the word wash, and the word purify, and the word clean. Sin dirties the soul, and it needs to have them blotted out. They need to be washed out. They need to be purified, need to be cleaned. And then in verse 3, Adrian Rogers points out that sin also fills the mind. When you're out of fellowship with God, here's what David said. He said in verse 3 of 51, I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. He couldn't get away from the fact that his sin was a reality, and that because of that, he was conscious, probably had trouble sleeping at night, conscious of his rebellion against the Lord. And probably every time he saw some lady in the daytime, he probably thought, my sin is ever before me. That was King David. Sin filled the mind. Verse 4 of 51, Adrian Rogers says, sin also stings the conscience. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. When you pass sentence, you are blameless when you judge. His conscience is bothering him. The conscience is not a good guide. It can be seared with a hot iron, but it can also sometimes cause you trouble, anxiety over what you have done. And then I think about the prodigal son in the New Testament. He's down in the hog pen. That's a bad place for a Jew to be, by the way. And he's down in the hog pen eating the husk, and he spent all of his inheritance in righteous living, and now he's at the bottom of the barrel. And he comes to himself, and he remembers back at his father's house how good it was there. And he makes this resolution. I'm going to arise and go to my father's house. And I'm going to tell him I've sinned against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. That was the stinging of his conscience and his sin, and he's ready to go back home. Good news is that Daddy was glad to see him, and God is always glad to welcome one of his children home. I remember reading a story one time about a young man that, he got, like the prodigal son, he got sick of home. And he said some hurtful things to his parents and did a terrible thing in abusing his own mother. And his dad ordered him to leave the house and never to come back. Time went by. Years went by. And he went to Chicago and ended up as a drunk in a rescue mission and heard the gospel and was saved. And the Lord began to cultivate his life and help him to mature. And then he began to think about his old mom and dad and wondered if he could go back and they would accept him back at home. The passenger train in those days ran right behind the family farm. And he sent a letter to his parents. And he said, told them what day he would be on that train. And he said, when I come by the farm, if I would be welcome back, would you just hang a white handkerchief on the peach tree there by the backyard fence near the railroad track? And he's on the train, and he's sitting by a man telling him the story of his life. And he said to the gentleman, we're approaching the family farm, and I just really can't stand to look. He said, I want you to tell me as we go by if there's a white handkerchief hanging from the peach tree there by the fence. And then if it is, I'll look. If it's not, I'll just go on. They round the bend, and the old man said to the young fella, he said, open your eyes, son. He said, there's white sheets hanging on the fence. There's white pillowcases hanging on the trees. That's the father welcoming home. When you think about the prodigal son, you remember the passage says that when he was a great way off, the father saw him coming. There's no telling how many days the prodigal's dad had looked up the road in both directions, wondering if my son will ever come home. On this particular day, when he was still a long ways off, I can imagine he said, that sort of looks like him. He kind of walks like him. And suddenly, he runs to meet him and welcome. That's what God does. When we stray and get away from the Lord, he's ready to welcome us back home. Sin stings the conscience, but God is the great forgiver. Adrian Rogers also said in verse 8 that sin also brings depression to the heart. Because of his sin, David's joy is gone. His mind is filled with gloom. And he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He remembers what he used to have, and now he sure would like to have it back again. Again, Adrian says of his sin that sin soils the spirit in verse 10. David is aware that his spirit has all wrong, and he wants God to create a clean heart in me. Just cleanse me. Give me a clean heart. And Adrian also pointed out a sixth thing that sin does, and that is it seals the lips. Look at verses 14 and 15. Because of his sin, David no longer has a testimony and no praise to offer to the Lord. And he says to the Lord, save me from the guilt of bloodshed. God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness. When we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we're not going to be a witness. Our lips are going to be sealed. When Lot, back in the Old Testament, when Lot talks to his sons-in-laws about what God is going to do to Sodom, The Bible said they thought he was joking. His testimony was shot with his sons-in-law. And when he says God's going to do something, they thought it was a big joke. Big joke. Now let's look at verses 1 and 5 a little bit more now. He's asking God to be gracious to him. And in verse 4 he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Sin may affect a lot of other people, but sin is basically against God. And God is merciful and God is full of loving kindness. He said, ask God to be gracious to me and talk to God's faithful love and wash me and clean. You know, God hates our sin, but God loves us in spite of our sin with an everlasting love. I like the story in the book of Jonah. I don't know that Jonah ever got right, but he ran from God and he finally did what God told him to do. And then he was upset that God had forgiven the Ninevites. And when you get into chapter 4 of that little book of Jonah, he tells what's wrong with God. Did you ever think about what's wrong with God? Jonah told what he thought was wrong with God. And here's what he says. It's in verse 2 of chapter 4. This is his objection now to God because he had forgiven these Ninevites. He said, I knew that you were merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and so forth. In other words, the things he appreciated for himself, he hated for God to do it to the Ninevites, and so he's angry with God because God has done these wonderful things for the people he didn't like. God's mercy and forgiveness waits for David's confession and for our confession. And when David confessed his sins and got right with God, the prophet told him, you're not going to die, but the sword is not going to part from your house. Sin can be forgiven, but sin has consequences. And that forgiveness doesn't always remove the consequences. Think about David's own life. He's forgiven. He's restored to fellowship with God. But the prophet says, the baby that's conceived with Bathsheba, the baby is going to die. David interceded, pleaded, but he was unsuccessful. The baby died. Consequence of his sin. Not all babies that die are because of someone's sin, but in this case it was. Another consequence of his sin, David had a son by the name of Ammon and a daughter by the name of Tamar. They were half brother, half sister. And Ammon raped his sister Tamar. Consequence of David's sin. Tamar's full brother Absalom waits his opportunity. Some years went by and he had the opportunity and he killed his brother that had raped his own sister. Consequences of sin. And then later Absalom, another son of David, led a rebellion against the king and tried to take over the kingdom and even to kill his own, attempt to kill his own father. And he himself was finally killed himself in the battle. You remember the story? He had all that long hair and rode his mule under a tree and his hair got hung in the fork of the tree. And the mule went off and left him hanging there. And Joab killed him. Consequence. Consequence of sin. And Adonijah, another son of David, tried to overthrow David's throne so that Solomon couldn't take over. And eventually he was killed later by Solomon. Sin has forgiveness, but sin also has consequences that don't always go away. Will always go away. In verses 6 to 14 of Psalm 51, you have an appeal now for spiritual renewal. Surely you desire integrity, talking to God, integrity in the inner self. You teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation unto me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then he said, here's what I'll do. If I'm forgiven and restored, I'll teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of righteousness. Spiritual renewal is internal, not reformation. It's an internal experience with God. God desires the integrity of the inner self. And it does spiritual cleansing. Remember that verse in Isaiah, the first chapter in the verse 18 that says, the Lord says, please come so that we can walk about this together. Even if your sins be red stained, they will become white as snow. Even if they be bright red, they will come like wool. That's the power of God's cleansing from one of his children when they stray away from the Lord. And this spiritual renewal that David is experiencing and that is available to all of us is one that brings joy and gladness where he didn't have a song in his heart before. Heaven is laid upon him. Now he can rejoice and be happy in the Lord. And that desire to witness is brought back to his life, to be able to share while he was a backslider away from the Lord with unforgiven sin. He wasn't telling other people anything about the Lord, but now he talks about how that he can teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return. He can become a witness, an effective soul winner for the Lord. He talks also there also about bloodshed. I think that's probably a reference back to Ezekiel when God says to Ezekiel that if you give the wicked warning and they turn from their way, your hands are cleansed. But if you don't tell the wicked and give them warning and they die in their iniquity, their blood will be required at your hands. I don't know all that means, but it doesn't sound good to me to have the blood of some lost sinner in hell on our hands. Now let's look at verse 15 to 19 and see what he says. Talk about a sacrifice now. We'll look at verse 17. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. And says of God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart. In verse 19 says, you will delight in righteous sacrifices. More than whole burnt offerings and bull offerings. In Samuel, King Saul had gone to battle and he wasn't supposed to bring any of the loot back from the battle, and yet he did. And he had a nice little interesting, when he was confronted by Samuel, had a nice little effort that he put forth to explain, I mean, after all, I just got these for sacrifices to the Lord. And that's in 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, what makes the Lord happy? Which is better? He is more pleased when people offer burnt offerings and sacrifice to him? Question mark. Or is he more pleased when people obey him? Question mark. Listen, it is better to obey the Lord than to offer sacrifices to him. Better to obey the Lord. The one thing that the Lord wants from all of us, more than anything we have or ever will have, is he wants us. In the letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8, the 8th chapter, it begins by saying of the people that first of all, it's talking about stewardship of money and material things in those two chapters, 8 and 9, but in the very beginning of chapter 8, it said the first thing of all was, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. more than anything you could ever have, more than anything you could even give, the Lord wants you to give yourself. Lord, here am I. Oh, to be the prayer of a repentant sinner as they turn to the Lord. And that ought to be a prayer on all of our lips tonight. Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there something in my heart and life that I need to do? Do I have a sin I need to confess? Not to this crowd alone, not this crowd necessarily, but to the Lord. Here's what I believe about confession of our sins. They should be as public as the sin was public. If one of us as a member of this church goes out and does something scandalous that affects the testimony of the church, we need to get right with God and confess to the church what we, not necessarily what we did, but how we're ashamed of what we did. If it is only between us and God, he's the only one that needs to know it. If I have done something to wrong a brother or a sister, it is to them that I need to go after I've talked to the Lord and get that right with them. Remember, our sins need to be forgiven as believers. They need to be cleansed as believers so that God can use us in whatever way he chooses. I want you to stand with me now for prayer. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Some decisions need to be made public. Many decisions need to be made private. Between us and the Lord. Some need to be just between us and God, and remember that. Father, we're here tonight. We've read about David and his confession of sin and getting right with you. And we realize, Father, that all of us, none of us is without sin. Only one person ever walked on this earth, the God-man who never sinned. All of us, before we were saved, we were sinners. And after we were saved, we've had times of stumbling. We've had times of slipping spiritually. So help us to be sure that we are tuned afresh with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's sing it. And right where you are, you can just talk to the Lord. Or here's an altar.